Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray before we consider God's holy word. Oh Lord, we do thank you for all your word that is recorded in Scripture. We do thank you that we know about you, we know the way of salvation because you have revealed it in your word. You have revealed yourself in your word and through your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you for this portion of Ephesians 3 that we're considering tonight, that you will speak to us through it and bless us, correct us, and transform us to be more like your Son. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In recent months, I've been looking at the first two chapters of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And tonight, we find ourselves in chapter 3. It's a while since we last looked at Ephesians, so I'll just like to refresh your memory and my own as to what we've seen so far. In chapter 1, we saw Paul's opening greeting, and then we went on to consider spiritual blessings in Christ. And we had three headings, which were chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. And then chapter 1 was rounded off with Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for the Ephesian church. In chapter 2, I used the heading "From Death to Life by Grace," and the first part of the chapter was about what we were, what we used to be. We were dead, we were children of wrath. But God intervened. And then we had God's work. And we looked at what God has done, what God will do, how God does what he does, which was by grace through faith, and the fact that we are his workmanship. And further on in chapter 2, and this was the last time we looked at Ephesians, we were looking at a new humanity in Christ Jesus, which is the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the separation of the Gentiles from the Jews and from God. Reconciliation and peace, and then this new type of humanity where there's no longer Jews and Greeks, but all are one in Christ Jesus. We are, as believers, the household of God, and the church is a temple. We often think of a scriptural reference that our individual bodies are a temple, and that's true, but the church is also a temple. So the Jews and the Gentiles are now united in Christ Jesus. Formerly they were two peoples, but now they are one people, a temple in which dwells the Spirit of God. So now, in chapter 3, we find two main sections. The first section concerns the revelation of the gospel mystery. And then the second section is Paul's prayer for strength and insight. And it's this first section really that we'll be focusing on this evening. So that's the first 13 verses. So the revelation of the gospel mystery can be subdivided into two more headings. Paul talks about two main things in verses 1 to 13. Has two main themes. One is his own apostolic ministry. Paul's own apostolic ministry. And then he also talks about the mystery and wisdom of God. So Paul's apostolic ministry. Paul opens the chapter with the words, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." There is then a long interjection where Paul explains something about this, his ministry, and about the mystery. And then he picks up his main theme, if you like, in verse 14, where he says, "For this reason I bow my knees." So if we were to skip over the interjection, then how we'd read that would be, "For this reason I, Paul," in verse 1, "bow my knees," in verse 14. But in between that, we have this, what I call an interjection, an aside, if you like, from Paul, where he's talking about his ministry and the mystery. So having explained in chapter 2 how Christ's death and resurrection have reconciled people to God and to each other, he's about to explain what he prays for the Ephesians. However, he realizes the need to break off to explain what he means when he says he is a prisoner for their sake. He realizes the need to explain his own role in God's plan to save the Gentiles. He is a prisoner. He is writing his letter to the Ephesians from prison. He is a prisoner for Christ. The reason he is in prison is entirely because of the work he is doing for Christ. And it is on behalf of the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle, teacher, and preacher to the Gentiles. So the sufferings he experienced during his ministry were on their behalf. He says, assuming that you have heard. When we did look earlier, when on previous sessions when we looked at Ephesians, we saw how Paul had been to Ephesus. He was personally known to some of the people at the church in Ephesus. Yet it had been some time, quite some time had passed since then, and the church was growing. So although there were some at Ephesus that Paul knew personally, there were perhaps, there were certainly others, and perhaps many, that didn't know him personally. And so when he says assuming that you have heard, he knows that some will know all about what he has been doing, yet there'll be others that may have heard and may not have heard. So Paul then goes on to explain what it is, what his ministry is. So, and notice how, although Paul is a prisoner, it isn't something he mopes about, either here or in any of his letters. He rejoices in the grace he has been given, which he mentions in verse 2. the grace of God which was given to me for you. And verse 7, the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And verse 8, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. So he's not dwelling on his imprisonment. He's not feeling sorry for himself, as it were. He's rejoicing in it. And in verse 13 he says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. And this is a challenge to us. Although none of us here, as far as I know, has ever been to prison for Christ, and perhaps none of us ever will, but we do endure our own forms of testing. And do we endure our trials with the same sort of joy as Paul endures his imprisonment? And similarly, we rightfully pray for the persecuted church, but do we pray the right things for it? Bear in mind that Paul's attitude was to rejoice in suffering for Christ. So that's Paul's ministry. Now, as for the mystery, Paul uses the word mystery in many times in the first few verses. It appears in verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 9, and indeed verse 5 is all about the mystery, even though it doesn't use the word. I looked up some dictionary definitions for mystery, and as you usually do, found many different answers, but the two that I picked out were, firstly, anything that is kept secret or remains unexplained or unknown. And then the second one is any truth that is unknowable except by divine revelation. There's an awful lot that we do not know about the physical universe. What we know for certain is far less than we think it is. When it comes to the spiritual realm, we know very little except for what the Lord has chosen to reveal. Deuteronomy 29:29 is quite a well-known verse that says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there are things that are secret and hidden, and there are things that God has revealed to us. And that it's the latter that we need to focus on. The things that we don't know, God has decided we don't need to know. And he's right. The things that we do know are what God has chosen to reveal to us, and that it's the things that he has revealed that we need to know. Paul explains what particular mystery he's talking about in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, in verse 3, Paul clarifies how he learned the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. The mystery of how Gentiles and Jews can be saved in Christ was revealed as directly to Paul by Christ as to the other apostles who accompanied Jesus on his missions. Paul is keen to establish that his gospel came by divine revelation and not human invention, as he had already briefly written. He's probably thinking of what he's already written in this letter. So in chapter 1, verse 1 and verses 9 to 10, rather than in his other letters. This brings Paul to his main point. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. That's in verses 4 and 5. Paul wants his readers to recognize that he'd been given special insight into the mystery of Christ by God. But Paul also says elsewhere that the gospel was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 2. So why does he say here that the mystery of the gospel wasn't previously known? Doesn't that sound like many false religious prophets such as Muhammad or Joseph Smith of the Mormons? Or actually, Paul wasn't proclaiming a new gospel. The gospel of blessing for all nations in God's kingdom had been announced to Abraham and promised by the prophets. For example, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Who proclaim peace, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. That's Isaiah 52. What was completely unknown and inaccessible to human understanding was not God's plan to save all nations, but how God could accomplish such a plan. That was the complete mystery. So God had indicated in the Old Testament that salvation would come to all the earth, but he hadn't explained how that would come about. And that was the mystery that was revealed in Christ Jesus. We've looked at Paul's ministry and the mystery of salvation for the Gentiles. Which Paul covers in the first 7 verses of the chapter. He does continue with these two themes through verses 8 to 13. But I'd like us to consider Paul's famous phrase in verse 8, when he calls himself the very least of all the saints. This is not false humility on Paul's part, since Paul is acutely aware that he had once been a persecutor of Christ and his church. Although Paul is fully aware of the forgiveness he has received in Christ, he does not dissociate himself from his past. He is, in some sense, still the man who persecuted Christ and his church. Yes, he has been completely forgiven. Yes, he has been given a new birth, a new life. Yes, he is being transformed into the likeness of Christ. But all the same, he is still a sinner saved by grace. In verse 10, we have the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In using that phrase, Paul is referring to angelic beings. God's redemptive purposes were hidden, even from the angels and the whole host of heaven. But the mystery has now been made known to them too, and they are thus better able to glorify God when they behold in wonder what God has done and does still today in creating the church. I think we'll finish there for now. So we've covered Ephesians chapter 3 and the first 13 verses, and next time we'll carry on from verse 14.